Let's take a few minutes to look at this passage. I think it is very valuable to see in God's word his word for us today. It's a challenging passage, and yet I think a very significant one for us to consider. What you see on the screen is a mousetrap, and I would like your help with this. What makes a mousetrap work? And you can shout it out here, or if you're online, you could chat, you could unmute. What makes a mousetrap work? And I'm not talking about the mechanics of it, where the spring and the, but what is it about a mousetrap that gets a mouse?
Temptation.
Yes. Yeah, the temptation is it promises to give the mouse something really valuable, right? There's a problem with it, though, right? It takes something far more valuable from the mouse, and there's no getting out of it. So my interest today is not in thinking so much about a mouse trap, but about a human trap. What are some human traps that promise something great, but end up perhaps taking something more? What would you say? What might be an example of a human trap?
Pyramid schemes.
What was that?
Pyramid schemes.
Pyramid schemes. Yeah, so there are things that say, you know what, if you'll do this, so much is promised to you, and yet sometimes it takes a lot from us. Yeah, what are other examples of human traps? Yeah.
Debt.
Sure. Yeah, it says, look at this, you can buy things today, even if you don't have the money, and yet it ends up being a trap. Good. Any other examples of human traps?
Advertising that makes us convinced we need things we maybe don't need.
Yes, yeah. So the advertising promises things, says you really need this, and when you get that new iPhone 13 with the three lenses on the back, your life will be so much better. Right? Turns out sometimes it takes a lot from us too. And technology often is that, right? It says, if you just get me, you will have so much better life. And then we're glued to this device all the time. And it takes so much from us. Today I want to take a few minutes to consider traps. And we want to ask for God's wisdom to avoid human traps. And when I say wisdom, I just want to be clear. I'm talking both knowledge and action. It takes knowledge to see a trap. But I've been around the block enough times to know that just because I can see a trap doesn't mean I'll avoid it, right? I can see it, and sometimes I end up going straight toward it. So we want God's wisdom in this. So let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you for your presence with us today. I thank you for your goodness. And we ask for your wisdom. There are human traps that we know draw us in and then take so much from us. We ask for wisdom that we would be able to see, and we ask that you would give us the wisdom to be able to avoid the traps that are set out to get us. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would do your work today, that you'd speak in our hearts, that you would accomplish what you want to do through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title today is Using Worldly Wealth, and we'll talk a little bit about this drawing in a few minutes. We're in Luke 16. Luke 16 is a really challenging passage to understand. There's a lot of debate. A lot of people have talked about many things. Looking to the Holy Spirit today to guide us in a way that would be helpful. So I encourage you to have the text in front of you, and I have the links there, and there are some handouts here. Let me just say a word about Luke and Luke's big purpose. And I would say this, that Luke tells us at the beginning, he wants us to be certain. But I'm convinced he doesn't just want us to be certain in our minds. He wants us to live by the certainty that Jesus is the Son of God who lived a perfect life, died for us, and rose to life again to rule over all creation. Luke wants us to have a life that's shaped by that reality. Right? That's his intention, that kind of certainty that we would have it. We're in the middle of what's been called the travel narrative, this big part of Luke that we're told Jesus was heading to Jerusalem where he was going to die. I think the most important thing about this segment is not that it's about travel, but I would call it an advanced class in being a disciple, a follower of Jesus. The reason I think it's an advanced class is that what started this journey was the disciples saying, "We get it. We understand. Jesus is God's Messiah, the one who is God and who will bring God's kingdom to humanity." They had the right belief, and they believed it, and that's good. But it turns out that they hadn't yet really learned how to live according to this reality. A bit of what Amara shared, that it is possible to say, "I have this belief," and maybe really have the belief, and yet our lives don't reflect it. And so we look at one of these segments where Jesus teaches his disciples. So Luke 16, starting at verse 1. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions." So we have this rich man and a manager underneath him. The manager is managing all the possessions of this rich man. So the rich man called the manager in and asked him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer." The manager, the man underneath, said, "What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job, people will welcome me into their houses." So stop there for a second. Just want to highlight, Jesus is teaching this to his disciples. In a minute, we'll see the Pharisees were listening. But this was a message specifically for his disciples. This manager says, "What am I going to do? I'm going to lose my job." But he's got an idea. And so now we get to see his idea. So he, the manager, called in each one of the master's debtors. He asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" 900 gallons of olive oil," he replied. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, "How much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat," he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. What an unusual story for Jesus to tell. We were surprised when we had the story of the two sons and that the dad was longing for his sons to return. This is such a surprise that this rich man would commend his dishonest manager. And people debate, maybe this wasn't really dishonest. But it was. The text tells us it was dishonest. Right? What he did was not right. And yet, he was commended for acting shrewdly, crafty, clever. Right? So we see in this man was praised, I think, for fixing an unavoidable disaster. There was no solution. There was no way out of this. And yet the man found a way to do it. And that really impressed his master. I think he still got fired because he was dishonest. But he was impressed. He found a way through this. Now, just to highlight, those numbers are big numbers. So the people that I read who know more about this than I do say that probably both of these debts were dropped by about 1.5 years' salary. Right? This was a lot of money that he was giving back. And so probably these debtors, they must have been pretty wealthy too. Right? The rich man was very rich. But these debtors also must have been very rich to have even thought about paying back so much. Probably they were renting the fields, and this was part of the crop they had to give back. It's clear there are lots of reasons not to like this man. Right? I mean, first of all, he was a bad manager. He squandered his wealth, and you know that word squander is the same one that was used to describe the prodigal son. He scattered it about. He didn't do a good job managing. But then he's dishonest. Right? So there are good reasons not to like him. But he is honored for this one thing, and that is he was shrewd. He was crafty. He was clever. This man understood the great disaster that was soon to come. He didn't just ignore it and say, oh, maybe it will, maybe this will pass over. And when he understood it, he was very skillful in figuring out how to use what he would soon lose to provide for himself when the disaster came. And it was very shrewd. He found a way to make these debtors like him because he was in trouble with his own master. And so he found a way to do that, and it worked, right? To give a 1.5 year salary back to multiple people, right? We only hear about two of them, but there are others he's well prepared for. And he's honored for such a crafty way to work out an impossible problem. Now, we're going to look at this a little bit more, but I do want to just put in one parallel that I think is significant. And that is the religious leaders who were listening were also managers. They were managing the people of God, and they were doing it very poorly. And Jesus was warning them, the time of you being in charge is coming to an end. And so I think Jesus is warning the disciples against those ways, maybe warning the early church against those ways. But Jesus in this story says, this man honored the one who could fix this unavoidable disaster because he was very shrewd. So then Jesus goes on and teaches about it. So Jesus says, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Just a couple of things to highlight here is Jesus talks about worldly wealth. He says, I want you to use worldly wealth. And we'll dig into that a little bit because it's a really unusual expression that he uses. And then he highlights, he says, here's the big principle. You can't serve two masters. I was listening to a little bit of the football game yesterday, MSU in Maryland, on the radio. And the radio producers made a mistake, and during one of the advertisements, they played two advertisements over on top of each other simultaneously. One was a woman's voice, and one was a man's voice. And I thought, this is interesting. I wonder if I can listen to both of them at once. I couldn't. I said, okay, I'm going to listen to the woman's voice and make sure I know what she's saying. And then, okay, now can I listen to the man? No, I can't. Okay, so I'll try to listen to the man's voice and see if I can pay attention to the woman's voice behind it. And I couldn't. It was impossible simultaneously to listen to both of them. And Jesus says, it's impossible simultaneously to listen to two masters. Right? He says it so clearly, you cannot. He doesn't say it's hard, it takes skill, you'll have to work at it. He says you cannot serve both God and money. Jesus says, I wish you all, my followers, would be like this dishonest manager. Not in his dishonesty, but in his clarity in understanding what needed to be done. Jesus said it's wise and good to strive for God's kingdom and God's values, to say his kingdom, his values come first. Okay, so let's dig into this worldly wealth. It's literally unrighteous wealth. And that's interesting. Jesus says, be faithful with unrighteous wealth. What can that mean? I think he's saying that the world's greatest values are decaying and corrupting, and they do not endure. They're not like God's values. These are things that whenever you have them, they're decaying, and they corrupt anybody who seeks them, and they're going to go away. That's so different, he says, from the wealth, the true wealth in God's kingdom. And yet he says this idea, you can use those things. Right, we can turn these decaying and corrupting things into eternal goodness. That's what he says. You can use this unrighteous wealth and turn it into true wealth. And so he warns against loving this decaying and corrupting world. don't love it more than you love God's true values. He's also saying, don't be lazy or foolish or blind. Don't waste these things, right? This is what the manager was bad at until he finally got it and said, I got to do something. Jesus says, I wish my followers weren't foolish and lazy and blind and just saying, oh, it'll all work out in the end. He says, no, I wish you were as shrewd as this man who said, I see the future and I'm going to use what I have now strategically, carefully, to accomplish what I need for that. To love the decaying world more than God, to be lazy, foolish, or blind, it's disastrous. And the reality is, as Jesus teaches, we have to choose heavenly things because the default is not heavenly things. The default is what's earthly, that decays, that corrupts. So the Pharisees respond to this in verse 14. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing their way into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. And then this statement that seems like it comes out of nowhere. Anyone who divorces his wife and remarries another woman commits adultery. And the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Oh, there's so much in this passage. And it's a real challenge. You can see why people debate these things. And yet, I think there's an important way that they do hang together. First of all, the statement, the Pharisees loved money. What did Jesus just say? You can't love money and love God simultaneously. You'll either love one and hate the other or despise the one and love the other. They didn't love God. They loved money. In addition to money, they also really valued the approval of people, right? They wanted to justify themselves to show that they were honorable and praiseworthy in front of people. They really valued money and the praise of people. And Jesus said, well, you know what people value is what's detestable. They were hoping to be valued by people. Jesus says, this is detestable, these things that you're seeking after. And so they were trying to control God's kingdom. And Jesus says, good luck with that. Right? You can't control God's people and God's kingdom because not the least stroke of a pen is going to disappear from God's will. You're not going to manipulate things for your purposes because his will is certain. And then he highlights this committing adultery. And I think an important part of this is to realize for Old Testament prophets, adultery was a metaphor for breaking a relationship with God. Of saying, oh yeah, we worship God, but over here on the side we worship idols too. This was a metaphor. And I think Jesus says this doesn't work. It's abominable. It's detestable to try to play this game with God where you claim to love him, but you really love other things more. In these verses, I think Jesus shows this disaster that to claim to follow God, yet to value this world more, is just a disaster. It's terrible to do that, but that's exactly what the religious leaders were doing. Jesus says you can't stop his kingdom. God's character in his kingdom cannot be stopped and cannot be changed in even the tiniest way. His will is going to happen. He says you can't fight against this, even though some people try to take charge of the church and say, we'll go our own way. Jesus says it won't work. He says the corrupting things in the world, no matter how hard we try, we can't stop the decay and corruption in the world's values. We keep thinking, oh no, you know, I'll be the one. I can manage money and the approval of people. I can do that well. And Jesus says, no, these things, it's unrighteous wealth. It corrupts, it decays. And no matter what the opposition is, God's kingdom will triumph. You can't change that. And in the face of this, the Pharisees loved the world's wealth and they loved human praise. And here's the tragedy. They used God to try to gather them. They tried to use God and his laws in order to increase their money and to increase their praise before people. They tried to use the worship of God to increase their own glory. And Jesus said, this is an abomination. And so I think this is why he brings up marriage, because this is like cheating in a marriage with God. They are manipulating God to serve themselves and then using the people of God to contribute to that. And when I think back over these verses, so we start with this story about this man who was praised, excuse me, for cleverly using temporary things to avoid disaster. He says, isn't this great? This man could see the path ahead and was strategic and was careful and was clever to work the present that's temporary for eternal good, for good that goes on. And Jesus says, if only my followers were so careful, so clever in using temporary things for eternal values. And he says to do the opposite is an abomination. To say, I value eternal things, but then try to use that to maximize what we have now. He says that's a terrible thing. It is awful. See, I think Jesus is teaching here that people who truly love God convert decaying and corrupting valuables of this age into eternal beauty. And I put valuables in quotes because this is what the world tells us. These things are so valuable, but they're not. But people who truly love God can convert those things into eternal beauty. And how do they do it? No surprise. By using them to love and serve God and to love and serve people. This is what he said. Love God and love people. Use your temporary things to do that, and you can turn them into beautiful eternal things. On the flip side, when we claim to love God, yet pursue the decaying and corrupting valuables of this age, we're spiritual adulterers. And as I say that, I think, wow, that's really strong language. And yet I think that's exactly what Jesus was saying. He was accusing these religious leaders of claiming fidelity with God, but really manipulating God to serve themselves and these temporary values. It's not too hard to figure out what some of these values, these valuables are. I mean, certainly money and things. That was so important to the religious leaders. Certainly a sense of success for them, people's approval. I think we also see things like comfort and security or abilities or self-satisfaction. These are things the world says, if you have these, you're in good shape. And Jesus said, no, actually, those are decaying and corrupting things. What you need to do is to convert those into things that are of eternal value in his kingdom. Okay, so here's the drawing. Oh no, you can see it. So you see somebody jumping in. What's in the lake where he's, or the ocean where he's jumping in? Can you see what's down there? We've got a shark in there. And what's tied to his back with the chain? Can you see what that is? It's an anchor. Yeah, it says 10 tons on it. Right? Not a good idea to jump in with that. The other one may be a little bit harder to see. Can you see what's in this bag here? Shark bait. Not such a good thing. Can you see what's connected to a snorkel? Poisonous air. He says, here's what I'm going to take with me jumping into the ocean where there are sharks. I'm going to jump in with this giant anchor. I'm going to jump in with shark bait, and I'm going to jump in with poisonous air, right? The exact wrong things to take in. Jesus says that what this world values promises to give something valuable, but they take far more, and there's no escape. He says people in this world say, what I need is more money. And it's like tying an anchor to you and dropping you in the lake. What I need is more praise from people. And doing that, it's like attracting shark bait when you jump into the ocean, right? What I need is more self-satisfaction. And that's like giving you poisonous air when you jump into the water. And yet these are the very things we say, we need those things, right? That's what the world says to us. So Jesus says, what people highly value is detestable in God's sight. You see that upside down world? What people highly valuable is detestable. And it's not because he's being mean. It's because he loves us. He says, I hate those things because they kill you. Seeking after money and possessions and people's praise and self-fulfillment, these things will kill you. Jesus says those are detestable. But you notice what's on the dock? See what's over here? It's the air shop. You can trade for oxygen, right? So you've got the opportunity to take these world's values and convert them into true wealth. He says, Jesus says, in some sense, this unrighteous wealth actually can become of eternal value. You can turn it into things that are life-giving, that bring health to the soul, that become wealth that lasts forever. Our strategy is so often, because the world says it, is what I need for security, for comfort, for hope in this life is more money. And all those possessions, the advertisements, boy, that sure looks good. And oh, it's just so wonderful when people get praise. I would love to get the praise and approval of people. And Jesus says, those things will kill you. Seeking after those things, it brings decay, it brings destruction. But you could use those things to convert into something of eternal value, right? Because people who truly love God convert these decaying and corrupting valuables of this age into eternal beauty. How do they do it? By loving and serving God with them and loving and serving people with them. And if we claim to love God but actually are pursuing those things, it's a disastrous situation. A single statement that Jesus made has really challenged me. As I've thought about it over the last months and years, I don't know when it was that it started. I don't have a conscious date. But when Jesus was on trial, he said this, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders, but now my kingdom is from another place. My kingdom is not of this world." And this is where I've realized I keep praying as though my kingdom were of this world. Fix this part of my life, make this part better, provide more comfort, give me more security, do these things, and do them for the people I love too. And yet Jesus said, "My kingdom's not of this world. Don't expect me to maximize those things here, because my kingdom is from another place." And so what did Jesus do? Jesus gave up wealth and comfort and security and praise and self-justification and self-fulfillment in order to do what? To rescue people like you and me from sin and death, to bring praise to his Father and to be honored by his Father forever. Jesus took these things that we value so highly and spent them and gave them up in order to purchase something so valuable and so good forever. This is what Jesus said to do. Use these things you're not going to keep that are corrupting anyway. Use them to turn them into eternal beauty, eternal value. So the application is just one thing. It's very simple to understand and a lifetime to follow. And that is to spend the world's valuables to love and serve God and to love and serve people. And just to reflect, the world's valuables are unrighteous because they lie. They promise to give what they cannot give. They say, if you get more of these things, oh, your life will be so much better. They're quickly lost, right? One of the proverbs I love, so challenging, that riches sprout wings and fly away, right? They don't last. And even more, they corrode the souls of those who seek them. Right? Living life to seek after people's praise, it corrodes our souls. In contrast, God's valuables are true. Right? They give the life they promise. They stay good forever. They nourish the souls of those who seek them. They bring good to those who are near those who seek them. Seeking people's praise, seeking more money, this is never good for the people who are near them. And so, you know, as I mentioned, the world's values, it includes many different things of getting more money, being praised, fulfilling our desires, getting pleasure, succeeding, finding comfort, avoiding trouble, justifying ourselves while condemning others, all these things that are just so compelling that become the trap. And yet Jesus says this unrighteous wealth can be given away to gain true wealth in God. This is the invitation. So to spend this, we are to love God and love people. We're to give away and spend what we have. Three things that we could do with it. We could grow in knowing God, not just in our heads, but in our lives. Giving our money away can be a key part of getting to know God. Letting go of the deep desire to say, I need people's approval, I need their acceptance, and letting go of that is a powerful way to get to know God. That we give away and spend what we have to seek justice and mercy with humility wherever we have influence. Christians should lead the way in this. We should lead the way in giving away what we have that's valuable for the sake of those who need mercy. This is what Jesus said. It's not what the religious leaders did. They did the opposite. They found the needy widows and manipulated things so that they could get their money. And we want to give away and spend what we have to make more and better followers of Jesus Christ. This is his work. And he says, what a value this is. And the statement that Jesus made, we're to seek to spend the world's values rather than gathering them, because we cannot seek the world's valuables and God's valuables at the same time. Another verse, I wish it didn't hit close to home for me. It's affected me when I thought about my time at MSU when I was a faculty member. And I had a position of status, but not as much status as I wanted. And I realized that there was a lot of envy and selfish ambition in me. And I realized that this can be true in the church as well. That how can it be? But on behalf of pastors, I say this happens to pastors. It happens to me. I see in my heart there can be envy. I encounter a pastor whose ministry is just, everybody's talking about it, and there's not even enough room for them. People are coming to make videos of them. And I realize in my heart the horrible thing, that there's envy. And here's what James said. Where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every vile practice, every evil practice. Is there any question why a free market economy is a messed up place? Because we're driven by envy and selfish ambition. And sadly, it's true in the church. And sadly, I see it in my own heart. Claiming to love God while seeking the world's valuables is committing adultery against God. This is such a challenging word, but Jesus said this. Right? We're called to spend the world's valuables to love and serve God and to love and serve people. We're to be clever like this manager. And it does take being clever. Right? It's easy to get it wrong. As soon as we're generous, we kind of hope somebody will name a building after us. Well, I hope they'll name the back of a chair or something like that after me. But we want recognition, right? As soon as we do it, as soon as we try to be humble, we hope somebody noticed, right? We struggle with these things. We need skill. We need to be clever like this manager. We need to give away and spend worldly wealth to gain true riches in the kingdom of God. Jesus taught in this section that people who truly love God convert decaying and corrupting valuables of this age into eternal beauty by using them to love and serve God and to love and serve people. So when I look back at this drawing, I think about Jesus' statement that what is highly valuable among people, they say, this is what you need to take into the water with you. It's detestable to God because those things steal and kill and destroy. So in this sense, it is like a trap that promises so much, yet takes away far more. And we face this in so many ways, in so many places, in relationships, in our work, even in ministry. We give into these traps that promise and yet actually steal. And Jesus invites us to live joyfully in the reality that he is God's Messiah, the one who is God, and the one who will bring God's kingdom to humanity. And so Jesus says this, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Use your worldly wealth. Don't just get rid of it. Use it strategically to win friends for yourselves, to gain friends for yourselves. And this is what Jesus did, right? Because Jesus gave up his wealth, his comfort, and life itself. He's opened the way for us to be welcomed in his kingdom entirely as a gift. And so then he invites us to live like he did, converting these decaying and corrupting wealth into eternal beauty and good. Jesus says, "Will you follow me?" Let's take a minute just in silence to pray and let you continue to listen to God and see how his Spirit speaks. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, Jesus. We thank you for your teaching. Spirit, continue to speak now as we listen. Maybe the Spirit has spoken and is speaking, that there are things that you value, that you seek in place of seeking God. Be honest with him. Listen to the Spirit. Confess and repent. Jesus, we thank you that you taught us and you showed us. Our life with our Heavenly Father is entirely because you did this. You gave up the things that in themselves are not bad, and yet seeking them destroys. You were promised that you could immediately get wealth and you could get honor. And yet, you chose to sacrifice those things to win salvation for us. We thank you. We give you praise for that. We ask that you would help us to follow you, to use what is decaying, to bring about your eternal good by using our money and our time and our standing with people and all the other things that are so valuable to us. Father, teach us to give them away and to spend them in order to love our Father and to love people. Help us, God. Thank you, Jesus, for your patience. Continue to teach us to follow you in your ways. In your name we pray. Amen.